The passage we're going to be looking at tonight, and I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. If you find 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 4. This is a very moving passage for me because I was in my junior year of seminary, when a guy by the name of Ray Steadman came and spoke at the seminary I was going to. And the Lord used this passage to change my life and to change my occupation in life. I was not planning on being a pastor. I had no idea of what a biblical church looked like, and this passage explained it. And I thought, Lord, if this is what a church could look like, I would love to be a part of a church like that. And so the Lord used that in very significant ways in my life. He spoke for a week, and my direction in life changed completely. Father, we pray tonight that as we look at this passage, that we would get it, that we'd realize this is how you have created the church, just a group of people, of believers, followers of Jesus Christ. This is how you have created us to function. And it shows that all of us are to be involved. Now, it's not just a few people being paid to do ministry, but it's all of us, as every Christian here tonight. It's all of us involved in serving and building up others. And so, Lord, use this passage in our life to challenge us anew, to see what the church is as you intend, and to see what part each one of us plays in that. So thanks for our time together tonight. May you be honored. Thank you for being able to sing some songs of praise to you. We do love you so much. And we want to express through our actions, our choices, our speech, our thinking, our singing. We want to express our love for you and for one another. So we thank you for giving us this passage. May we understand it well when we're done. And we pray these things in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. This is the third part of our series on love. It's a 5-week series, so we have 2 more weeks to go. And tonight we're going to see God's kind of love through a local church. We kind of saw that last week when we were looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, but really tonight, he's addressing a church in Ephesus that was a growing church. It was there was a lot of maturity there, and they were moving toward maturity, and he's just telling them, here's what God has done for you in the first 3 chapters, and then here's what the worthy walk looks like. The word church itself means called out ones. It's a relationship thing. It's dealing with people. It's not dealing with this building. This is just, you know, a building like this is just where the church meets when we gather together. We could be meeting in a home. We could be meeting at the community center. Those are not the church. The church is people. And local churches are made up of groups of believers who gather together on a regular basis for loving and for equipping and for fellowship, which means to share in common. We meet together for prayer. We meet together to learn and worship. We meet together to mutually build up one another. We want to practice the unity we already have. We want to make disciples. We want to use our spiritual gift. That's just what a local church is made up of, as people who are followers of Jesus. And that's what we meet together to do. In chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul deals with application of truth to daily lives. This should impact each one of us in what we do today and tomorrow and the next day and the next week. It should impact us as we think of ourselves as part of the local church known as Hilltop Community Church. Here's what it looks like to practice love as a church. And I put on your handout, and it's nothing you need to write in, but the loving church is in process of becoming in our thinking, choices, speech, and behavior who God has made us by nature. It's really important to grasp that when you became a Christian, you became a new person in Jesus Christ. And the rest of our lives here on this earth are to be spent learning how that new person he's made us can show up in our actions and our speech and the choices we make and even in our thinking. And so the loving church is in process of becoming in our thinking, choices, speech, and behavior who God has made us by nature. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have become a new person in Jesus Christ. And so God is in the process now of making us outwardly behave and speak outwardly who he's made us within. And that's what the Christian life and Christian growth is all about. Now, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord," he's actually in chains as he is writing this. This is the Apostle Paul. "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And Paul begins this after he's taught them who they are. They're the temple of the living God. God has made them one new man, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, male or female. He's made us one new man. He created us something new, something we weren't before we became Christians. And so he's been talking about the many blessings that we have. We've been forgiven of our sins. He calls us saints or holy ones. And so as you get to chapter 4, he says, "I beg of you, please, walk worthy." This is who you are. Walk that way. Give equal weight in your lives to biblical truth. We really need to know the word really well. So give equal weight in your life to biblical truth and your walk. May they balance on the scales. And this is what it can look like, should look like, in a local body of believers. The first thing he talks about there is he says, regarding one another and his or her interests are as more important than our own. Because all of our needs are being met by the Lord, we regard others and their interests as more important than our own. The second thing that shows up in a body of believers is strength. It's strength, it's God's strength, and it's under his control. You see strength being practiced, but it's God's strength. He's in control of that. Another characteristic of a local body of believers should be long-tempered, that we're patient with one another. We're not short-tempered. Fourth thing he says is we patiently endure or bear with one another in the spirit of God's agape love, which seeks another's highest good. That's what biblical love is. It's seeking another person's highest good, which the highest good for another person is seeking God's will for them. And the fifth thing he says is I want you to make every effort to maintain a unity that's already yours. You don't have to create a unity. There's already a unity that's involved in every local body of believers. And I want you to make every effort to maintain that unity. And in verses 4 through 6, he gives us the essentials, the elements of the unity, because he says in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so here are the essentials that hold us together. These are true of every Christian, that we're all part of one body, that Jesus is our head and we are part of his one body. Every Christian belongs to the one body of Jesus Christ. There's one spirit that's every believer is indwelt and sealed by the same Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in your body. And you can be filled with Him. And when you are filled with Him, you're going to see His fruit being lived out through your life. One hope of your calling. Every believer has been called to share one common hope. Our hope is that our certainty is in God. He is our the God of hope, the way the Bible describes Him. There is one Lord. His name is Jesus, which means one master, one king, one ultimate authority. There is no one higher. There's one faith. It's the faith by which all saints enter into salvation, Jesus being the object of our faith. All of us look to Jesus for our salvation. Our faith is in Him. There's one baptism. The word baptism means to place into something. This is the baptism that the Bible describes as the baptism of the Holy Spirit when He placed every believer into the one body of Christ. We all experience that. You may not have felt anything, but that's what happened to you when you became a Christian. There is one God who is our Father. He's the Father of all who believe. And so I put on your handout, in the church, there's a basic unity. Maintain it. When together, out of love, recognize and practice the unity we already have. These thoughts blew my mind. Because when I was going to seminary, there were a lot of different professors from a lot of different backgrounds, and there were a lot of different denominations, and there still are today. But I realized these are the essentials that hold us together, and when we are making every effort to maintain that unity, then we're going to regard one another and his or her interests as more important than my own. We're going to see strength exhibited, all right, but it's under God's control. It's His strength, actually. We're going to be long-tempered with each other. We're going to patiently endure or bear with one another in the spirit of God's agape love. In the church, there's this basic unity. I pray that you recognize that. No matter what local body of believers you belong to, we are to maintain that unity when together, out of love, we're to recognize and practice the unity we already have. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, He, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens so that He might fill all things. The emphasis here is He's a giving Jesus. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He gave gifts to men. He's filling all things, us, with His gifts. And so in these four verses, the writer Paul turns from all of us in the one body of Jesus Christ to each of us in the body. And so from the unity in the church to the variety in the church. And the basic way variety is shown in the local body of believers is by the different spiritual gifts Jesus has given. You see, as this victor, this one who ascended far above all the heavens, after He had done His work on earth. As the victor, Jesus fills the body with everything necessary to make possible the worthy united walk. You see, the grace given in verse 7 includes the power and the ministries and the gifts that enable us as a local body of believers and as individual Christians to function best exactly where we are in the body. You're exactly where you belong. We're convinced that God has brought you here. And you have been given His power, His ministry, His gifts, so that you can function best where we are in the body of Christ. Verse 11, he goes on talking about the gifts that he gave, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It's none other than the ascended, wonderful Lord Jesus, the exalted Lord Jesus. He's the one who has given his church grace and gifts. And I even wrote on your handout, nothing to fill in there, but spiritual gifts are God-given abilities that have been given to every Christian to minister to others. It's not for our own selfish use. We saw this last week. Our spiritual gifts are not to be hoarded. They're given to be used, and they're to be used with others. Sometimes that's with other Christians. Sometimes that's with other that's with non-Christians. But spiritual gifts are God-given abilities that have been given to every Christian to minister to others. The word apostle means ones sent forth. Prophets, those are ones who speak forth God's truth. Evangelists are proclaimers of God's good news about Jesus. And then some pastors and teachers, that's actually in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, it's actually just one gift. It's a teaching pastor or a pastoring teacher. And those are ones who both pastor, the word pastor means shepherd. So those are ones who both shepherd and instruct. And notice each one of them are speaking gifts. And we saw last week, if you have a speaking gift, make sure you're speaking the utterances of God. And the four gifts in verse 11, and this is on your handout, the four gifts in verse 11 are to equip the saints so the unity and the variety of their body will show up in everyone serving, building up, maturing, and loving. All of a sudden it becomes real personal. As Ray Steadman went through these verses and he started talking about these spiritual gifts, I really had only heard, I think I had in all of seminary, I had a half an hour on spiritual gifts. And basically it was simply to question whether they even existed today or not. And Steadman started talking about these gifts that could be used in a local body of believers, and the end result when everybody was using their spiritual gifts is that Jesus was revealed. That Jesus was on display. And I didn't know what my spiritual gift was. I had no idea. I would have guessed it's something behind the scenes. As time went by, it became obvious, at least to some, that I maybe had the gift of pastor-teacher. Blew my mind. But notice, everybody has a spiritual gift, and everybody is to be involved in serving and building up. Verse 12 is an interesting gift because it says those four gifts in verse 11 are to equip the saints. Where, again, the word saint means a holy one. Every Christian is a saint. A church does not make a saint. People can't make others saints. Only God can make somebody holy. But he does that when we come to know Jesus as Lord of our lives. He makes us holy ones. And again, keep in mind that the process here, that doesn't mean we always act saintly. But the process is taking place where eventually who God has made us within, giving us this new nature, is going to start being expressed through our spiritual gifts and through the choices we make and through the speech that we use. And so the ultimate work of the body of Christ among Christians and in the world is to be done by equipped saints, by you and me. It's to be done by holy ones, every Christian, all of us, every one of us. This is God's plan for his church, equipping the saints so that all together we can lovingly serve and build up others. Equip is an interesting word because it means to complete what is lacking and perfect what is already there. And that's what God's doing with us. That's what his word does with us. We need to use God's words to train Christians in who God is, his person and his character. We need to use God's words to train Christians in terms of what God's work is and who a person is in Christ and in the Spirit. We need to use God's words to train Christians in terms of God's character development program. God is using everything in your life, including your pressures you're under, the tribulations you're under, the afflictions you're under, the perplexities you're under. He uses all of those to grow us up. We need to use God's words to train Christians in terms of what their spiritual gifts are, and we need to use God's words to train Christians to be involved in serving and building up. We need to make sure that we're being equipped. And when you decide what Bible studies to go to or what church to go to, make sure that it's an equipping church. Make sure that it's an equipping Bible study. Make sure they're using God's word as the basis. Remember the 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is inspired. It means breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. And he uses that the man of God, that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Make sure you're either being equipped or make sure you're equipping others. And as each Christian then functions as Jesus intends, you see verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, we all attain to that. So as each Christian, as a local body of believers, functions as Jesus intends, the church comes of age. I came across this quote, it's a great statement. The church comes of age and looks like Jesus. And the end result of God's plan is unity and knowledge of Jesus and maturity. Here's another quote. The church is here on earth. This is just a mind-blowing statement. The church is here on earth not to do better what other groups can do, but to do what no other group can possibly do. We're here to manifest the life and love and power and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. So verses 7 through 13 in the church, this is on the handout, there is great variety revealed by different spiritual gifts, period. Use yours. Verse 14, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so as a result of understanding and practicing God's plan, as revealed in verses 1 through 13, we're no longer to be infants, childish, windblown, duped, and deceived. Don't be spiritual infants entirely at the mercy of your emotions or circumstances or others. In other words, grow out of infancy. Grow up. Make sure you're truthing it in love with each other. You speak God's truth with one another, but we do it with agape love. We desire the reason I'm speaking, the words I'm speaking is because I love you and I want the best for your life. And notice again that what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, that includes all of us. So in the church, in love, maintain the unity and practice the variety. As Ray Stedman unfolded these verses for me, I thought, Lord, I thought I knew what I was in seminary for. But if you have something else in mind, please let me know. And he did. You have this wonderful illustration in the book of Acts. The early church, when all these thousands of people became a Christian on the first day, what's just called in the Bible the day of Pentecost. It says they were continually, it says they were added that day about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's how the early church practiced these truths. The early church, these early Christians were intensely committed to, number one, the apostles' teaching, which was God's word. That the authority of God's words, as revealed in the Bible, was recognized from the very first. They hungered for God's truth. The second thing they were intensely committed to was fellowship. A fellowship means to hold all things in common. It means to share together. They recognized that they were one in Christ, and they lived that way. The third thing that really stands out there is prayer, and that is we have the privilege of deep communion with the Almighty God as our Father. He invites us to talk with Him when we're alone, but also when we're in community with other believers. And so on your handout, I say learning, sharing, and praying were the basic priorities for the early church. And if you go on reading in that Acts 2 passage in verses 43 through 47, we have a beautiful picture of the effects of Christianity. You have awe at God and His work. You have transparency where they were being open with each other. You have this generosity. They made sure everybody's needs were being addressed. There was a continual celebration of Jesus. He was their message. He was their life. They celebrated him. And so on your handout, in conclusion, I have some words for you to fill in there. I normally don't do that, but I just wanted to do this here because I wanted us to get this. Continually look for ways to live out in practice who God has made us as part of his body. Continually look for ways to live out in practice who God has made us as part of his body. And so I wrote these words, the growth and ministry and love of a local church like Hilltop Community Church. Those things are not the obligations of a few Christians, but the responsibility and privilege of every Christian. So now that you know the truth, walk worthy. Make every effort to preserve the unity. And recognize the variety in the body by the differing spiritual gifts. Make sure that you're being equipped. Get involved in serving and building up, truthing and in love, using your spiritual gifts. Together, let's keep our focus on the head of the church, Jesus our Lord. And then let's trust him to demonstrate his love through us. And so, Father, that's what we want. And you've told us we don't have to work for unity here. We don't have to try and develop it or create it. It's already here. We just need to make every effort to maintain it, to practice it, recognize it, and practice it. And we also recognize the variety in this local body of believers. I've seen so many different spiritual gifts used here. It's beautiful to watch in operation. Truly is. Everybody's doing what they've been equipped by you to do. And I love the end result there, that verse 13, till we all attain, all of us together, every one of us. And so, Lord, thank you for showing us what a local body of believers can and should look like. May the end result have other people seeing a demonstration, Jesus, of your life in ours and through ours, your love in us and through us. May we be known as a church that wants to grow in our learning. May we be a church that wants to grow in sharing in common the many things that we have because we're all followers of you. And may we be known as a church of prayer, where yes, we talk with you all week long, just kind of a running commentary, no hanging up, no pushing the off button, close. But instead, we just have this running commentary with you and just listening to you and talking to you about what's going on in our lives. And then we get to come together and we get to pray together. I pray that we're all praying together right now. It's not just me praying, but all of us are. Lord, how do you want to apply this to my life? What do I need to learn and act on so that I'm part of this valuable body of believers, part of the wonderful body of Jesus Christ. Thanks for our time together. I pray that we just spend a little bit of time enjoying some refreshments and just maybe meeting somebody new or maybe just connecting with somebody we met last week. But I just pray that we would stick around a little bit and enjoy this beautiful body of Christ that we're a part of. Thanks, so we can be together tonight. It's really good to be together and to look at this passage that has so drastically changed my own life. It was fun to share it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.